My text tonight is found in the book of Proverbs and the 8th chapter and verse 35. I also like to read verse 36. Verse 35 in Proverbs 8. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Let me read you the 3 verses from 34 to the end. Blessed is the man that feareth me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. We've had another experience this year in as far as the main seasons of the Christian church are concerned. We've known that this has been coming for some time, and for the last year or two, things have seemed rather odd to us. Easter time and Whitsun particularly, which have been known for many years as a holiday in the land, now they are separated. A long time ago, in the history of the Christian church and the history of our land, special days were holy days, which we call holidays. And when the church rejoiced, the people rejoiced. And they rejoiced in the great events in the calendar of the Christian church. The incarnation was remembered especially at Christmas time. The crucifixion at Easter, and then the resurrection. And then at Whitsun, there was the pouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Church of Jesus Christ. Then, as the years and the centuries rolled on, holy days became holidays. They're not quite the same. The Christian Church still remembered these great events. But for the vast majority in our land, they were no longer holy days, but they were holidays. And then at last, I think we are in a more honest situation when there has been a separating from the holy day and the holiday. And the world, or the land generally, celebrates its holidays at special times, which is more convenient for its taste and for its life, whereas we are left alone to have our holy days. And there is something rather wonderful about this. Not many in Wales or in Britain today will remember that it is Whit Sunday. All the excitement of the holiday has gone a few weeks ago. I wonder how many of us, and I think I'm with you, were really fully aware all the week that it was this Sunday. Then as the week went on, we remembered. And today I have reminded you. It is a great day in the history of the church. Can you imagine it? When the Holy Spirit, the promise of God, came upon the people, and the servants of God there who were frightened and nervous, and ill-equipped indeed to preach even the glorious gospel. And they had the commission, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Yet nevertheless, they were ill-equipped and seemed to have done very little about it. Until he came. And he came upon them like fire. They preached in many languages, but everybody understood the message, the wonderful work of God. On this day, we are remembering that day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And there is something healthy, I think, about the separation that we have today. Let the world have its holidays. Let us have our holidays. For after all, it was on the church of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit was given and upon whom it was poured. What kind of days are they that make this separation? Is there not also, although we might say we are glad of the separation in order for the issue to be clear, yet it is also an indication of the state of our land. There was a time when a holiday was a holiday, and a holiday was a holiday. But sadly today, they are far apart from each other, and it does not fit at all with a person's enjoyment to be in church and to worship God and to remember some special events in the history of the Christian church. Yet you and I tonight the desire to do so. What is this world like that we live in? What is this country like, this city that we live in? The streets and the roads that we find ourselves in. What are people like in the generation we find ourselves in? Perhaps relatives and our friends, ourselves at one time, and our friends and our neighbors. How would you describe? I think I would take this description as possibly one. It is a desperate age. People live desperately. You can tell by the words that they use to describe things. A thing can't be very good. It's fabulous. A thing can't be excellent. It's fantastic. I think that alone is an indication of the desperation of how we are having a desperately happy time. We are living desperately wonderful lives. We have met a desperately good person. We are having a desperately great time. These words put fantastic, fabulous in its place. I will put desperate there. And desperate is the word. Our sin has to be more sinful. Our ways have to be more perverse. In order to amuse and in order to excite and to draw the sinners of this age. Ordinary sin won't do. It must be much more elaborate than it used to be. Yet it is of the same stuff. And so people live desperately. Their hearts are desperate. People are afraid. We find people try to end their lives because they are desperate. Many more who lack perhaps the strength to do so in that sense would desire to have their lives come to a close because they are just desperate. Many people only put up with life and do not enjoy because they are desperate. Others sing lavishly because they are desperate. Others would run a mile away from a church like this because they are desperate. All the signs that I can see is of a people who are sick. And we are in such an age and involved in such a society. We could call it, if you like, a sick society. Until the people themselves, when they see and hear something, that they turn away themselves and are sick with the sickness even, and are weary with the very sin that they follow. It is an age that knows not what it wants. Like a spoiled child, offer him this and offer the other. He doesn't want that. He wants the other. When you offer him that, he does not want that. And he tires of a new toy in 5 minutes because he knows he can have another. And on it goes. But there must be a stop eventually. We live in such an age. And yet, there's a gospel. And the Church of Jesus Christ is found on earth still today. How I would describe those in Scripture and in the history of the Church that have been touched by the mercy of God and have come to a full knowledge of salvation, I describe them in a way that is said in the New Testament, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Lord Jesus Christ made him whole. Wholesome. If you're a Christian here tonight, have you not found that to be true? That you have within your grasp, and you have in your experience probably, a wholesomeness that you could never have received through any other source, by any other way. And there may be many here tonight who feel that whatever avenue they try, whichever direction they may go, that they do not feel that they are fulfilling the meaning of life, for there is no other meaning other than which God gives in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you one verse from a hymn. It's experience of a person who tried everything. I've tried the broken systems, Lord, but ah, the waters pale. Even as I stood to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Haven't poets have a wonderful way of saying things? Listen for his saying, I tried so many things, Lord. He's speaking of thirst and satisfaction here. And I see many a system which would contain water. And I've tried many a system, but I found them to be broken, Father.
And as I stooped down to drink from these cisterns, thinking that because of their beauty and because of their enchantment, or how people praise them, said, try this and try the other. I tried each one of these. It may have been culture, it may have been ambition, it may have been lust, whichever it was. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But the waters failed. But see how they failed. Even as I stooped down to drink, they fled. You can almost see it, can't you? As if you saw waters there that would quench your thirst, and as you drew near, it goes away from you. And all the waters fled and mocked me as I wailed. Such is the experience of that man in one part of his spiritual pilgrimage. And yet in the scriptures, we are told of waters that do not fail. We are told of a bread that satisfies. We are told of an experience that makes us anew. We are told of a truth which is the truth of heaven itself and makes us new. Wholesomeness, body and soul, wholesome in the sight of the eternal God. One other hymn puts it like this, the other side of the experience, in talking of what he found afterwards, satisfies, he said, my deepest longing, meat supplies my every need. What word? Satisfies. Not just my longing, but my deepest longing, meat supplies my every need. This is what is offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me bring you for a little while tonight to the verses that I have. The promise of life in verse 35 here. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Just that thought to begin with. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. This is what I desire, and you desire. How many times have we said, maybe in our past experience, I like religion, I like Christianity, I love to sing hymns, I love to be in a church, I think people ought to go to church. I wish religion were restored in Wales or in Britain today. I desire these things, but I only wish there was something in religion for me. And how many folks have said that they find that there is nothing there? Yes, maybe. Informal, nominal religion, it has deteriorated. There is a desire in our heart for wholesomeness, for fulfillment, for a life that changes me and puts me in such a situation that I know I am right with God. It's summertime, or it's trying to be summertime, and a few times this week, the sun has made a valiant effort to make an appearance, and immediately has been a little shy, and has sitting behind some clouds, but it has tried to be summertime, and it's time that we are thinking of our holidays as well. I don't know where you plan to go. I know where I plan to go, because I'm one of those people that always goes to the same town, the same place, the same beach, and same with cafe. I go to the same cafe, same table, and will look through the menu and have the same meal as I had before. I am the original conservative thinker, I think so. Or the original stick in the mud, I'm not sure. But I have dreams of my holidays. And before the holiday, perhaps I'm daydreaming a little, and I'm thinking what I will do. The sky will be blue. Just a little breeze, just enough for it not to be too hot. And their eyes will come on the beach, and I can see myself, you can't maybe, but I can see myself leaping ahead, dancing and leaping and jumping towards the sea, and then dashing a gallant figure into the boisterous waves, and then plowing my way through, and then suddenly giving the final leap, and plowing and passing the sea, and calling in Dublin, or something like that. The reality is very different. I trundle along the beach, gasping, and I enter the waters, and find the waters heavy, and as I thought I would be plowing through it, it's crushing me, and when I think I'm going to make a final swim, I find that the waters are choking me and I've had a mouthful of the awful stuff. It's not a bit like it. My imagination has a lovely picture. But mind you, if you get a postcard from me, I'll tell you I'm having a wonderful time. But the reality is far removed from what I dreamt.
Life is like that.
Men believe, I am alive. A young man, not a young woman here tonight, I say, I will fill my lungs with a creation of God. I'm alive. I have an alert mind. I have a strong body. Creation of God, here I come. I will arrive. I will enjoy life to the full. I will taste all things. I will live every path of life. All experiences shall be mine. That's the dream, maybe. But the reality is, we plunge into difficulties within and without, and into sorrows and hardships that we had never really considered. And we find that this life that we thought was so great has many sorrows and many difficulties, and the waves of circumstances are far heavier and far stronger, and the swell of the sorrows and sins of this world far more powerful than my frail body is able to bear. And that's reality. And then we begin to ask the question, is there a life that has meaning? Is there a life that as my body ages will remain? Is there a life that as my mind is not as alert will hold me? Is there a life that as my friends pass on and leave me, and I'm left like a pilgrim on my own, that will comfort me? And from the scriptures we hear, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. From the scriptures we hear of a life that nothing is able to destroy. He that findeth me findeth life. So what am I saying here tonight? I'm saying this. I'm making a dogmatic statement. And I must make a dogmatic statement. Otherwise, if all I had to say to you tonight was, it's a good idea, think on it and go home, I have to come back again next Sunday, have another little think on it. No, I have more than that to say. I believe with all my heart. I am convinced with all my mind. I am persuaded with all my personality that this gospel is true. Then what is it then? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Think on that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Not became, but is. He is with God in creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is with God in providence and in upholding all the creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He came to this earth to come in the form of a servant, lived a life that fulfilled the law of God. We couldn't, he did. Died on Calvary as a penalty for our sins, and rose from the dead, victorious and triumphant, ascended to heaven. Those are the basics. Not they might have been true. Not the idea is a good one. But he came. And he is. And he did die on Calvary for our sins. And he did rise from the dead. These things being true. Consider him. What I'm saying is this. That I cannot convince you with a dogmatic statement. But I can tell you what is true. What will convince you? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And he takes the words of truth and makes them the words of life. He takes the Holy Gospel and persuades our hearts and souls of the authority and of the truth of these words. He that findeth me findeth life. Well, look at the verse again. Do you remember the text? He that findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. What will Jesus Christ give me if I come to him? What benefit shall I receive from this great Savior? There may be many here tonight who want to know that. Let me spell it out, if you like, or explain it most carefully to you. All right, I will come and listen to what you say about Jesus Christ. I cannot convince you that he's the Son of God. The Holy Spirit must do that. But I can tell you about him, and I can tell you what he does. Shall obtain favor of the Lord. To be in favor, well, we all know what it means to be out of favor. Have you ever had friends like that? And can you call them friends? I'm not sure. Maybe they are. And you might ask, well, how did you get on today? Out of favor. Then you go tomorrow there and you say, well, how are things today? All right, in favor. And you go the next day, out of favor, in favor. It's enough to give you a breakdown. It's a terrible thing to be in and out of favor. We are like that. Some of us more so than others. In North Wales, they have a very descriptive word to describe such a person. They use the word oriod, which means hourly. He is an hourly person. Can you guess what it means? 1 o'clock in favor, 2 o'clock out, 3 o'clock in favor, 4 o'clock out. Hourly. A terrible thing. Have we a fickle God? Oh no. How can I be in favor with God? Listen to some verses from the Epistle to Ephesians. To the praise of the glory of his grace, where he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Consider, my friends, would you have any hope or I? Think of yourself, huh? No one else. Just me. Think of myself. Will you think of only yourself now? Don't think of your neighbor. Don't think of the next person in the pew. Think of you. Do you think that you're in favor with God as you are on your own? Do you think he likes you? Do you think he'll say, well, I've never met such a wonderful person in all my life? With a heart like yours? With a mind like yours? Or a life like yours or mine? Could we ever be in favor before this holy, glorious God? I would not know where to hide myself. If he was standing in his church, I would wish to those pillars were thicker, that I might be able to hide behind some pillar or some pew, that I would be able to cover myself with my shame and be out of his sight. We are not in favor. He that findeth me, findeth God, and favor with the Lord. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, is something he has done. Here's the next verse in Ephesians. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption. That is, we have been bought. We have been redeemed. We have been won back. We have been brought to God at a cost and at a price. That's what it means to be redeemed. To be bought at a great cost and brought back to God. Redeemed. What is the price? Listen to the word. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? Well, he died on Calvary for my sins. That is, he was killed there. And his blood was poured there. But what does that do to me? Here it is, the next phrase in the same verse. The forgiveness of sins. How many sins will he forgive me? The next phrase, according to the riches of his grace and how rich he is. Whosoever findeth him, findeth life and favor with the Lord. And once you are in favor, you are in favor forever. There's no need for me to ask at the end of the Sabbath, what was it like? Were you in favor today? Or not today? And the next Sabbath, were you in favor today? Yes, I was in favor today. It's not like that. Once we have received, once we have found the Lord Jesus Christ, we have found the source of life. Once we have found this source of life, we find that in him we have favor before the Almighty God. And once in favor, we are in favor forever. One other hymn writer put it like this, Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Teach me what it meaneth. This is its meaning. He died for you and for your sins, so that when you find Christ, he has pardon for you. The place of hope. Where is this? Where can I find such a blessing? Look at verse 34 with me. Blessed is the man that feareth me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my door. May I use the figure there? It's a very telling one. It's a beautiful one. In some way or another, we're all waiting at some door, aren't we? Whatever that door may be, it's the door of our hope. For many in the world today, they're expecting their difficult crisis for the ship to come in. You know what I mean? They're hoping for some great fortune, for some great day that will change their circumstances, and they're waiting at the door of financial hope. And others are waiting at another door. If I'm on this or another, give it a name. There are many, many doors, and I will just waste your time by naming one after another. As people are sitting there and waiting for that door to open, the day of their fulfillment, and they don't realize that there will be nothing beyond that door or any real work, but they will wait there. And they'll go on waiting, hoping desperately that when that door opens, this is the door of their hope, all that they aspired for, all that they wanted. And they will be disappointed in that day. Blessed is the man that feareth me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my door. Here's the picture. There is a door. Call it a gate or a door. And beyond that door, there is a Savior. And he's speaking. The picture is very much like the one in Revelation, although there directly speaking to the believer, yet we can borrow it. And you know, yet we are waiting. And he says there, he appeareth me, and opens unto me. I will come to him. Take the picture there if you like. But here we are, waiting at this door. And then he begins to hear a voice. What is this voice that I hear? It's expressing a hymn like this. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me, and rest. This is no sentimental kind of word at all. It means that the eternal Son of God, in the power of his name and the might of his spirit, is speaking to your soul. And to the barricade of the door, he is speaking. And if you hear, he appeareth me. What does it mean to hear? We are told there are two kinds of calls. The general call and the special call. Some here tonight will leave this church and say, I didn't hear anything. Well, I heard. It seems to be very simple to me. I've heard that kind of thing before. I heard. That's the general call. It isn't special. At the same meeting, another person may go out and say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Okay? It's the work of the Holy Spirit, where there is a general call and a special call. And we hear. Let's go back to the verse. Blessed, happy, joyous is the man that feareth me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my door. Because as sure can be, that door is the door of mercy. And whosoever waiteth at that door shall not be kept waiting long, but the floodgates of mercy will come to him. Whoso findeth me, findeth life and favor with the Lord. What is he saying? Come to my door. I am the door. Come to my gate and hear my voice, and the mercy of God will come to you. And then to close, the path of mercy. Come to this door Come this way, come there. But listen to the warning in the next verse. I must confess that as I prepare this message for you tonight, that this phrase, as much as my text, spoke deeply to my soul. I cannot tell you how deeply. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Do you remember that chapter in the Epistle to the Ephesians that is often read in a wedding where it is descriptive of the church, the bride, and also the church, Jesus Christ, the bride and the groom, and the church and believers. And then it says it also the family pattern and the husband and the wife. But do you remember one phrase from that fifth chapter of Ephesians where he says, for no man yet ever hated his own body. That's true, isn't it? Where he tells a man to love his wife as his own body and then asks, for no man yet ever hated his own body. That's true of every one of us here. None of us hate our own flesh. But we'll nurture it and nourish it. Feed it and clothe it and care for it. And look at its perfection and delight in it even. No man ever yet hated his own body. I have challenged anyone to, that he might go seriously to a mirror and say something like this. Well, aren't I ugly? I've never met a more ugly, horrible creature in all my life as myself. I do not think he are capable of it, because no man yet ever hated his own body. We are lovers of our flesh. You need not be afraid if people speak on spiritual things and then jump to say, ah, well, we've always got to consider the body. We will not neglect our body. Of that, I can assure you, that we will neglect our soul. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Now what is sin? Often we excuse ourselves because we say, well, I'm not doing anybody else any harm. That's wrong. But we say so. Remember King David in Psalm 51 when he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. When he sinned, he wasn't thinking of God. He was thinking of the gratification of his own lust. That when the Spirit exposed him, he realized that when we sin against our Creator. We sin against the eternal God. But what is the effect of sin? A person might say, I don't care. I'm strong in my body. I'm still enjoying life. I'm doing very nicely. I have a good salary. I have a nice house, plenty of furniture, and so on. I don't care. It doesn't seem to have any bad effects upon me. Listen to this. When we sin, we wrong our own soul. We do our immortal souls a terrible injustice. That one day, before the throne of God, we will come against ourselves almost, and we will rue the day that we did not listen to the holy gospel of God. Our hearts will break at the very thought that we had opportunity, and yet we neglected our immortal soul, and the body long since in its grave. And the soul cannot die. Death does not belong to it. And the only death an unbelieving soul can have is the eternal death of an everlasting punishment. But die it cannot. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and he that hateth me loveth death. Unwittingly his arms embrace damnation. Unknowing to him, his arms cling to everlasting torment. He that hateth me is in love with what will be his death and wrongs his own soul. He that findeth me findeth life and favor with the Lord. Let me close by reading part of a lovely paraphrase of a psalm. Oh, I love it. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. We're at the door again.
the God of mercy, the God of hope. He took me from a sphere of this. Isn't that true? He took me from a sphere of this and from the miry clay and on a rock. He set my feet. Who is this rock? Jesus Christ. Instead of sitting in the terrible mud, think of the mud on the banks of the South Embankment there, or on Newport, that awful river there, as you see. Terrible mud, a miry clay, clinging and dragging me down and kicking as I tried to climb out. He took me out of a miry pit. He did not. And from a miry clay, a fearful pit, in a miry clay, on a rock, it's a wonderful thing. My rock is Christ, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. The result? He put a new song in my mouth. He put a new song in my mouth. Our God to magnify. Many shall see it. And so here, and on the Lord rely. That's true religion. And when you come to him and hear his voice, there is no peace like it. It's a peace of forgiveness. There is no life to be compared with. It is a life of God and Christ. There is no joy that can equal it. He is yours, and you are his, forever and forever. We have not an hour with God. We have an eternal God and an eternal Savior. Consider well, lest you harm your immortal soul. Whoso findeth me, findeth life and favor with the Lord. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank thee for thy holy gospel. We thank thee for its truth. And we ask thee that thy Holy Spirit might so bring the truth to many a heart this night. Wrestle and give no peace until the peace of God is there. Amen.